Take your Bibles, please, tonight, and turn with us to Acts chapter 11, if you will. I've got a message tonight. Really, I could preach for the next hour and a half, seriously, honestly, but I won't do that to you. I'll try to keep it as short as I'm going to just go brief and just go over a few things tonight. I really want to help you. The title of the message basically is The Motives of Giving. Why do we give? I know we have all kind of reasons, and we talk about different scriptures and things that encourage us to give, but what is your real motivation in giving? What do you do it for? And I want to give you some reasons tonight that we ought to give, but especially give toward missions and so on. But I want to start. Now, I know the church here does faith promise giving, and you've done that for many years. When I first started coming here and doing missions conferences, one of the first conferences that we did, we went through a series of messages each night, and we taught about faith promise giving. Now, some of you were here then, and you got very involved in giving to faith promise giving. And some of you perhaps weren't here then, and maybe you don't really understand what faith promise giving is all about. I'm just going to kind of give you a quick overview tonight of what faith promise missions giving is all about and why we should do it, the motive, or why we should give in that fashion, in that form, okay? But we'll start in Acts chapter 11, and we'll begin reading there in verse 25. Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, this is after Saul has been saved. Of course, Saul was the persecutor of the Jews, and he had been threatening the Christians, he was a persecutor of the Christians, and he was threatening to go into different towns and villages and drag the Christians out and take them where they'd be tortured, many times killed, and so on. And how on the Damascus Road, remember, he received Christ. He got saved. God appeared to him, and he received Christ as Savior. Now it's been some time, and the Lord says, "Now Barnabas, go get Saul. He's going to be beneficial in the ministry." Boy, Barnabas first said, wait a minute, Lord, you don't understand, huh? That guy persecuted Christians. I mean, he's liable to kill me. God says, no, we need him now, and he's going to be a great minister for me. So verse 26 it says, "And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." What a compliment. What a compliment. Now, in that time, that was a derogatory term. "You bunch of Christians? You mean you act like Christ?" That's what it said. Now, to the Christian, that was a great honor to be called a Christian, that you would act like Christ. But to the world, that was a derogatory term. "You're just a bunch of Christians, you know." But that was an honor. What an honor to be in a part of that group. And then verse 27, this is what I want you to see tonight. "And in those days," or these days, "came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great drouth, or drought, or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Now we can document this. We know when this happened. This is a real event. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Basically, this is the situation. They're in Antioch. Barnabas and Saul. And they're teaching the people there, and they're working with the Christians. They're encouraging them. Many of the Christians in Antioch were also Gentiles. Some of the Jews had left Jerusalem because of the persecution and so on, and had gone there, and churches had been established, and many Gentiles had been won to Christ. And so these are Gentiles, many of them, they're in Antioch. And there comes a prophet from Jerusalem, and he stands up in their meeting. He says, "Wait a minute," he said, "my name is Agabus." He said, I'm a prophet of the Lord," and they knew who he was. And he said, "I'm going to tell you, God showed to me there's going to be a great famine and out throughout the world, and a drought, and a drought, and it's going to be bad. And especially, we know in those days, it was especially Jerusalem and the area there of the Jews was hard hit. And so the Christians in Antioch said, you know, our fellow Christians in Jerusalem are going to really be suffering. And they're going to be hurting. And they're going to need some help. Hey, we have it here. It's a very prosperous city. We're very prosperous in our businesses, and God has been good to us. I tell you what, we ought to collect an offering, and we ought to help them in this time of need." The Bible teaches that, doesn't it? We're going to show you that in a few minutes. We'll show you some scriptures that tells us that over in 1 John chapter 3. But these Christians there, many of them Gentiles, said we ought to help our Christian brethren in Jerusalem. Even though they're Jews, we're still going to help them. Now, you can go back through all of Acts and the founding of the church. You're going to see several times that offerings like this were taken. Well, I should say there were offerings taken, not necessarily like this one. All of those offerings before this one were used in that church at that moment. The church of Jerusalem especially. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira, God took care of them? It happened on a situation just like this. There was a great moving of the Spirit in the church, and people started giving everything they had to the church. And it basically says this, that everybody had their need met. It'd be like tonight if we realize there are people here tonight that are without jobs and no fault of your own. You lost your job and people are hurting. And so everybody here says, hey, listen, we'll just give everything we have. We're going to give it to the church and we'll make sure those who have need, they have what they need. And those who have God's provided for, we're going to make sure everybody has what they need and would take care of it right here in this area. But this offering, they said, wait a minute. We have our needs met. But we realize and see there's a group of Christians, our Christian brothers, in another city, another state, another country, basically, that need help. And it says especially they gave it to the elders. They gave it to the pastors of the churches. And they said, we need to help them in this time. We believe that's the only right and biblical thing to do. Now, if you study the life of Paul, you understand that this was a springboard for his ministry. Not only that he began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and preach around the world, but also it was a springboard in his ministry as far as giving. Paul continued to preach this type of offering to help churches and pastors throughout the rest of his ministry. In Romans, he talked about that. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, turn if you would there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to see this. If I can find it, there we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, many times pastors will preach this scripture and they'll talk about tithing. This scripture has absolutely nothing to do with tithing, and I'm going to show you why, okay? Now, follow close. The money they took, the offering they took back in Acts chapter 11, went to help pastors, national pastors of another country, to help them in their ministries. It didn't go to missionaries because there were no missionaries yet. There weren't any missionaries until two chapters later in chapter 13. So the first faith promise offering taken was taken to help national pastors. All right, look in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection, what's the word there? For the saints. Not from the saints, but for the saints. As I have given order to the churches in Galatia. So Paul's now taught this church also to the churches in Galatia. He started in Antioch. We see here now he taught it to the church in Galatia. He's teaching this now to the church in Corinth. I'm sure he taught it to other churches as well. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And by the way, the word churches there, it doesn't mean one church. There were several churches in Galatia that Paul taught this to. Listen to verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And so Paul said, wait a minute, I've already told you about this offering. You've made a promise to it. Now make sure it's there when I come. Why? Because he said in verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Hey, Paul said, this offering, remember, is what we talked about, that we're going to help many of the poor churches and pastors, and we're coming to get that offering, and we're going to take it and distribute it to those churches and those pastors to help them in their ministry. This wasn't the tithe. The tithe is for this church. It's what operates this place. It takes care of the turn on the lights. It takes care of the facilities. It takes care of the outreach. It takes care of running the buses and all the Sunday school materials and paying the staff. It takes care of those things. But this offering was outside the church to help win souls to Christ in other places around the world. This is talking about that faith promise offering. Now Paul continues in 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, he goes into great detail about this offering. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of the night. I won't go through all of those three chapters, but just a few. But if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll just introduce you again. Paul begins again to teach the church at Corinth about this faith promise offering. In verse 1 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So now we see he's taught it. They learned it in Antioch. He taught it to the churches of Galatia. For the second now time, he's teaching the churches of Corinth. And we see now that he's also taught the churches of Macedonia. And then we also remember he mentioned it in Rome. So he taught the Jews that were in Rome as well. So Paul's teaching this everywhere he goes. He says in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality, that's their offering. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing to give of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we will receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So he said, they prayed about it and they gave us, they wanted us to receive that gift and to take that gift and minister to the saints, the poor saints, and the poor churches and pastors around the world. Verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now I want you to see the pattern here, what's going on, okay? And then we're going to get into the message. This is all still the introduction, all right? We're going to get through it. Paul in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, they saw there was a great need. Pastors were hurting. Churches were failing. Christians were starving. They said, we got to do something. We're not going to give the tithe. That belongs to the Lord. That belongs to the church. But above our tithe and beyond our tithe, we're going to give so the gospel will continue to go forward in places around the world where they need help. Paul says, man, that's wonderful. And God taught Paul how this should work, and he talked to the in Rome, he sent a letter to the church of Rome. And he told them they ought to do it. Then in 1 Corinthians, he sent a letter to them. He said, I've taught this already in Galatia. He said, now I want you to learn this as well. And then again, in the second letter to the Corinth church, he says, now remember, and he tells them here in this one spot, he said, I told you before I was coming back to get this offering there in verse chapter 8. He says, I'm coming to get it, so get ready. But he says, I've taught this also to the churches in Macedonia. And it's not just one church, but many churches in Macedonia throughout that area. You taught this. He taught it to the church at Philippi. That's part of the churches of Macedonia. He taught it to the church of Philippi and others. And he talks later about the church of Philippi, how they gave once and again unto that need. And because of that, God supplied their very need they had, you see. And this idea of what we many times call faith promise giving or faith giving or grace giving, many people call it different things. What it is the idea that beyond my ability to give, as long as God, by faith, I will give what God asked me to give so the gospel may go around the world. Now, there's many different aspects of this, but tonight I want to explore the motives in giving. Why would you give an offering like that? Why would you promise to give something that you don't even know where it's coming from? If God wants me to give $50 a week, why would I give that? I don't know where that money's going to come from. I don't have that in my budget. How will you do that? You do it by faith. It's wonderful to live by faith and see what God can. I could stand here tonight and tell you story after story after story of people who made a commitment by faith to give and how that God provided that very offering that they had promised God they would give. But I want to deal tonight basically with the motives of your giving. And I want to deal with, there's actually four different motives, and we're going to go through them pretty quickly, all right? Turn over to chapter 8 and verse 8. So just the next page over, verse 8 of chapter 8, where we are. And Paul here says, our first motive is simply this. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul said here, I want you to give, just like I talked about in the first few verses here. The church of Macedonia gave beyond their ability to give. They gave by faith. They gave far more than they ever thought they could give. They gave of themselves. They gave what they had. And their motive in doing that was simply their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the best way to explain that is simply this. When I was, years ago, I heard a statement that someone made I thought was a wonderful statement. They said this, the greatest qualification for a missionary is not that they love souls. But the greatest qualification for a missionary is that they love God. For if they love God, they'll love souls. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Now, I think that is true then in our giving, especially when we talk about giving to missionaries. The greatest motivation in giving is not that we love the missionary. you know, we the missionaries here on a missions conference week, and we fall in love with them. Well, we're excited about their ministries and what they're doing. We get to know their families, get to know their children. We get to know where they're going to go and what they plan to do. And you fall in love with them. Boy, you're all excited, and you want to do something for them. But about 3 months after they're gone, you forget their name. And you don't remember much about them. You don't see their face anymore. And that excitement that you had at the missions conference begins to wane and begins to fall off. So your motivation in giving is not that you love the missionary, or not that you love the national pastor, or that you love your church, or not that you love your pastor. But the greatest motivation in giving is that we love God. For if we love God, we'll love the missionary, and we'll love the national pastor. We'll love our pastor. We'll love our church. And that is what will motivate us to continue to give each month in that promise that God has asked us to give. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 simply says this: "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Simply this: we know that God loves us because he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16 tells us that. "For God so loved the world that he" what? Come on, folks, you got to wake up now, all right? "For God so loved the world that he" gave. You see, God's greatest motivation in love is that he gave his own Son. He gave us everything he had. Jesus gave everything on the cross because he loved us. 1 John 3:16 again says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? If God laid down his life for us, shouldn't we be willing to lay down our life also for others and for the cause of Christ? And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, folks, those are some very, very powerful words. And when you really take that to heart, what John said right there, it ought to motivate you to do something greater than you've ever done before when it comes to giving to missions. Basically, what John said here is that God loved us so much that he gave his Son, and Jesus laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to be willing to lay down our life for the brethren and lay down our life for the cause of Christ. And he says, if you have this world's goods. Now, would you agree that's America tonight? Boy, is it ever. I mean, we're going through an economic crunch right now, an economic crisis in some degree, but you still got it pretty good, don't you? I mean, gasoline's gone to $4.19, $4.25. I was out in Arizona when the thing really twisted, and I'm driving that diesel, and I was paying over $5 a gallon for fuel all the way home. I was joking. I was telling people, man, I had to mortgage my home. I had to mortgage my home to get back from Arizona. I mean, things got tough, and it still is, and the prices are still high. The grocery store prices are high, but has that stopped you from going to the grocery store? Not for most of us, anyway. We're still eating 3 meals a day. We still have gas to put in the car. There are places around the world where they literally cannot afford the food. There's no food on the shelves for them to eat. Boy, America has been blessed by God. Even in the worst of economic times, we're blessed so much in America. And it says here that, "But whoso hath this world's good, and then seeth his brother have need." Now, we'll talk a lot about that tonight. We could show pictures, and we've done that here before. You've heard the testimony of many of these national pastors who literally living in absolute poverty and nothing on the shelf. I mean, I've gone in the stores in Cuba, and, you know, when I bring them to the stores here in America, I love to take them to Walmart for the first time. And they walk around like this. They've never seen so much stuff in their life. You know, they go to the aisle where the rice is. They, in Cuba, the big thing is rice and beans, you know. And you take them to the aisle where the rice is, and they go, wow. You know, in Cuba, they have one kind of rice. Rice is just rice, you know. And there might be 5 bags on the shelf. Here, there were 15 different kinds of rice and 25 different bags of each one of those. And they just can't believe that. And the beans the same way. It's just, it blows their mind of what we have in America. But it says if you see that, And it says you shut up your vows of compassion upon them. It doesn't move you to want to do something. How dwelleth the love of God in you? You know, so many times we can sit here and what will happen is the missionaries will come through or the national pastors will come through and we say, well, God bless you. We're praying for you. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Well, I love you. God bless you. But in deed and in truth. How about doing something about it? Show your love for the Lord Jesus Christ by giving something so that it makes a difference in the lives of these people. Now, we know, first of all, God loved us, so He gave, right? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and what? Gave Himself for it. And so we see also that Christ loved the church, so what did He do? He gave Himself for the church. He gave Himself for you because He loved you. He gave Himself for the church because He loved the church. So also that verse teaches us that husbands, we are to love our wives, and if we love our wives, we're willing to... Boy, you husbands have really messed up tonight, you know that? Come on now, your wives are hoping you'll get this thing, all right? And husbands, you ought to love your wives, and because you love your wife, you ought to be willing to give. You give to them. You give your love. You give yourself. You give what you are. You give your substance. You give your monies. You give you everything you have. You give to them because you love them, you see. And then Christians love God, and because we love God, then we ought to give, right? Amen? That's the whole motive. That's the first motive in our giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our motive is giving. I speak not by commandment, by the occasion of foreignness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. All right? So our first motive in our giving is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second motive in giving is found down in verses 13 and 14 and 15. If you look there, it says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now that verse 15 is referring back to the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. And every day they had enough food to eat because God supplied the manna that they needed. And they had exactly what they needed every day. Those who maybe didn't quite get enough, God made it where they had just enough. And those who gathered too much, and if they didn't eat it all, it wasted. It wasn't any good to them. So God made sure that every family, every person had exactly what they needed. God provided for them, and God gave them the equal amount that they needed. Now, what this speaks to us today about giving is simply this. We talk about equality. We know that the national pastor, we know that the missionary has needs on the field. We know it takes money to run a ministry, right? You don't just do it willy-nilly, and you don't just do it with no money. It takes money. We talked tonight about Brother Mang and how the different funds they need to do different ministries. Even the motorbikes are so necessary. Because with those, they can get into places where they cannot get there with a car or on foot, and they can get there better, and they can get food and supplies and needs into the places where it is so needed. It takes money to run ministries. Now, God says, I have, in the world we know today, I don't care what you do, you can never, everybody cannot be equal. We live in America, and God's blessed America. I mean, we have more than we need. And God supplies our needs over and over. But there are many places around the world where they have very, very little. And what God says here, He says, now that at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. And so God says, you have more than enough. God supplied for you. God's given to you. And so the natural thing for you, because you love God and you want to give, then you give to that missionary, you give to that national pastor, so their need is met. And then God says something very unusual. He says their abundance becomes a supply for your want. I started looking at that and I said, now what in the world does that mean? I mean, I know that when I give monetarily, it's going to supply the needs of that missionary, that national pastor, they'll be able to feed their family. Literally, they'll be able to feed their family. They'll put shoes on their feet. They'll put clothes on. They'll be able to have materials for their ministry. They'll be able to put gas in whatever little vehicle they have, if it's a motorbike or a bicycle even. They'll have something they can go and do ministry with. Their need will be met. But in the same respect, they have something that they give back to me that supplies my need. And I looked at that, I studied it, I prayed about it, and this is the only thing I can figure out. What in the world do they have that I want? Well, I know what some of you guys would say. I want to go to Cuba, and I want one of them old 1957 Chevrolets. That's what they have that I want, right? We've got a pastor there right now, Pastor Enoch. I don't know if Enoch's been here or not. If he did, he was here years and years ago. Tremendous preacher. He lives down in the city of Trinidad in Cuba, and he has a 57 Ford Custom. Some of you guys would just drool if you saw that thing, all right? Now, right now, though, he's got it in pieces. He's took it apart. In fact, he called me the other day, or I should say emailed me, and said that he's got some particular parts. He's trying to restore it back to as close to the original as he can. Now, the only thing that won't be original is the engine. It'll have a little diesel engine in it because it'll be more economical, but he's wanting me to get him some parts for that. And so I looked it up. I said, what would a totally restored 1957 Ford Custom, basically what would that be worth? Most of them that came up were worth in excess of $37,000. I mean, the nice ones, you know. I said, good night. Yeah, okay, that's one thing he has I wouldn't mind having, you know. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not that interested in the old cars, but some of you guys would be. But what else would they have that I would want? Well, the rice and beans I'm not too sure of. I eat a lot of the rice and beans, and it's good. I like them, but not every day, you know. I've done that before. I've been there 10 days and 14 days, and I've eaten rice and beans every day. That's tough, you know, and a little bit of chicken every now and then, a little bit of pork with it, but basically rice and beans, that's what you eat. Well, it wouldn't be that. Well, what else would they have? Well, their clothing, most of it comes from Russia and China, and it doesn't last very long. It's not very good quality. I looked around, I said, there's not much in Cuba I'd want. That's in one respect, it's a kind of a beautiful country, but there's not really much there I'd want. But you know, I finally, Lord showed me, he said, there's one thing that they have an abundance of that's a great fill of your need if you'll go after it. And that's simply this. They have an abundance of souls that every time I give to them and their need is met, they win souls to Christ, it's added back to my account. Because I had a part in their ministry. And the same is true for you. Every time you give. Now, folks, you cannot escape this. You cannot get away from this. This is God's economy. When you give to meet that missionary's need, or you give to meet that national pastor's need, God, in turn, when they win souls to Christ, that soul is added to your account. And you'll get credit for it in glory someday. That's taught in God's Word. Now, that's what the Bible says in verse 13, that there may be equality. That's equal. God says, I've provided for you great blessings so that you can give to these men over here who have a great need so they can do ministry. So when they do ministry and they win souls to Christ, that's added back to your account. And when you stand before God in glory someday, you're going to receive a reward for what you did and for those souls that were saved. Now, that God says that's equal. And that's a great motivation in your giving. The fact that I can have a part in their ministry and see souls saved and have rewards in heaven someday. The Bible talks much about this, about all of the scriptures and how that God adds to our account. And many times I think about the different places around the world that have never heard of Jesus Christ. I have preached in places where people have never even heard the name of Jesus. I was in Cambodia several years ago, and I was preaching. We were preaching from day to day in different towns and different villages around Cambodia every day, going to a different place, sometimes two or three different villages a day, preaching the gospel. And on this particular day, I got up to preach, and I don't know why. There was a great crowd, about 280 to 300 people that were gathered there, very, very poor people, much like what Adam showed you last night, living in the dump site. It was close to that area, and these people were very poor, had very little. They had been displaced out of the big city, basically just kicked out of their homes and left to fend for themselves with very little live-in, basically tar paper shacks, cardboard shacks. And I stood up that day and I simply asked this question. I said, how many here have ever heard the name of Jesus? There was one person in the whole crowd that raised their hand that even had just heard the name of Jesus. And then quickly in myself, I said, Lord, why in the world did I ask that question? And secondly, Lord, now what do I do? Where do you start when they've never even heard the name of Jesus? They don't even know anything about the Bible. They know nothing about creation. They know nothing about God. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know that he was the Son of God. They don't know the purpose of his death. They don't know about the cross or Calvary. They don't know anything. Where do you start? Well, the only thing I knew to do was start in Genesis and tell them the story of creation and what Jesus did and how man fell and why man needed a Savior. Well, I just happened to glance over my right shoulder, and back behind me on the other side of the road from where we were in a little village there that were on the other side of the road was an idol factory. There were men actually out there carving stone and making idols. There were others with wood. They were carving and shaping and molding idols that people would buy and put in their homes or maybe in the temples they would put them around. And Buddha, of course, is very big there in Cambodia, Buddhism and so on. And many of those idols were shaped like that. And boy, Lord just brought something to my heart. And I said simply this, now in Cambodia, you have many different gods. But the Bible teaches there's only one true God. And that true God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I begin to teach about creation, how that this God that we know is the true God created the world. And I explain the creation of how that God created everything that there was. He spoke it into existence. And on the sixth day, he created man and he created woman. And he formed them out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed in their nostrils the breath of life. And they became a living soul. The Bible says that God put them in that perfect garden, that Garden of Eden. But because of their disobedience to God, they sinned against God and they were thrown out of that garden, that perfect state. I begin to explain what sin was, how that it's disobedience to God, how it's breaking God's law, it's doing wrong. And I began to explain it. And boy, you could see it in their faces. They were getting it. They were understanding it. And I continued to talk about the fact that because of sin, the Bible says there had to be death. Someone had to die for sin. The Bible says, because you're a sinner, because I'm a sinner, one day you must die for your sin. And I began to explain that, and you could see it in their face. And then I explained how Jesus, the God of all creation, loved you so much, he said he would die in your place. And I began to explain Calvary and what Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary. The best I knew how, the quickest and the best I knew how, I explained what Calvary was and who Jesus was. And when it came time to the invitation that day, more than 200 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. For the first time hearing the name of Jesus. Now only Jesus can do that. It wasn't what I said. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit working in hearts and lives. It was God moving on that place. Now there's a church there. Many of those people have been discipled and they're winning others to Christ. There's a pastor there and that church and that pastor had started other churches in other places now. You see, that's equal. Places that had never heard of Jesus Christ before got to hear of Christ because someone like you was willing to pray and you were willing to give so we could go and tell others who had never heard of Jesus Christ. And that'll be added to your account. When you stand in heaven someday, you'll stand before Christ and you'll receive a reward for what you did. So our first motivation in giving is simply our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second motivation in giving is equality. The next two I'm going to go through very quickly because we basically touched these last night and I don't need to pursue them again. But our third motivation in giving is our blessings. Giving to missions brings blessings into your life. When you give, God blesses you. And God gives you something that you, I mean, He says, listen, and I don't understand this, but it works. God blesses you in the first place, so you have a little extra. So you take that and you give that to the missionaries to help them in ministry. And because you give, God in turn blesses you again. Isn't that pretty good? And so you take that and you give it back to the missionaries. You give it to other national pastors and God blesses you again. You just take it. I heard it this way one time. And I like the way it works. It said, God gives to you and he drops, pours, and drops blessings on you, and he gives it to you in a little dropper full, and he drops a couple drops on you, and so you take your little dropper full, and you drop it back on the missionaries. And so then God comes back with a little teaspoon, and God pours some blessings on you in a teaspoon. So you take your teaspoon, and you stroll over here, and you pour it on the missionaries, and pour it on the nationals, and you give them the blessings that God gave you. And then God takes a tablespoon's next size up, isn't it, like, and then, or is it verse anyway, but he takes something bigger anyway, a little tablespoon, he pours the blessings on you, and you take that tablespoon, you pour the blessings over here on the missionaries. And so then God takes a garden spade, and he takes it and pours the blessings on you. And so you take that garden spade and you pour it back on the blessings on the missionaries. And so then God takes a shovel and he shovels some blessings on you. You take that shovel and you shovel it back over and bless the missionaries. And then God takes a big snow shovel and he gets a big scoop of blessings and he pours it on you. And you get a big scoop of that blessings in your snow shovel and you pour it back. And then God gets a steam shovel and he just keeps pouring the blessings on. You can't outgive God. He just keeps blessing and keeps blessing. And the more you give, the more he blesses. And the more he does for you. Isn't that wonderful? You just can't outgive God. You'll never run dry if you just keep giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to give because we know we receive the blessings of God. Luke chapter 6 verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's a biblical principle. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So the blessings just keep on coming and keep on coming. The greater the blessings, the more we give, the greater the blessings. And the greater the blessings, the more we can give, the greater the blessings. And the greater the blessings, the more we can give. And the greater, it just keeps going around and around. And we get those blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19. Paul told the church at Philippi, because they gave, and they gave to his ministry, and they gave to these national pastors, he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Because they gave, he says, God's going to supply your need. What a wonderful blessing that is. And so we want to give because we realize of our blessings that we'll receive. But then also, last, we want to give because we realize the rewards that God brings into our life. The rewards are from heaven. It's simply this way. Blessings are the rewards that we enjoy here on this earth as a result of the serving the Lord. Rewards are the eternal treasures that we send ahead that we'll enjoy for all of eternity. So it's like a double blessing. You give here and you get blessed for giving here and you give more and you get blessed here, but also at the same time, you're sending rewards ahead. It's an eternal investment. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if your job worked that way? That when you got paid and you took those dollars that you got paid and for everything that you bought at the grocery store and all the money you paid for gas that put into your car and for buying vehicles and clothes and shoes and all the other things, that every dollar you invested in those things also went dollar for dollar into your retirement fund? That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? And that's exactly what happens in the Christian life. God says, I bless you. You bless the missionary. I'll bless you some more so you can bless the missionary. And all the time you're blessing the missionary and I'm blessing you, at the same time you're putting rewards up in heaven. And the Bible says 100-fold. My goodness. That's even hard to compute. I mean, you can't even put all that together. And so we want to receive those blessings of God, but also we want to have the rewards. George W. Truett, who was a great preacher of the past out in Texas, went to visit a wealthy rancher. One day out in West Texas, outside of Fort Worth there. And he went up to the home and the rancher was kind of bragging about what he had and what the land and all that he owned. And he said, now, Dr. Truett, he said, in this direction over here, he said, I own so many miles of land. And he said, now, if you look over in this direction, he said, in that direction as well, I own so many miles of land. And again, to the other directions, he said, I own so many miles of land. And then Dr. Truett looked at him and he said, and how much do you own in that direction? You see, that's the difference. I might not have much here on this earth, but I can put a lot away in heaven. And one day I'll enjoy it for all of eternity. Things are temporal, and things are going to pass away. They're on this earth. They won't last. One day the Bible says they'll all be burned up. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. So what we have here on this earth, all those blessings God gives you here, he blessed you with a nice house, blessed you with a nice car to drive, nice clothes, all those things will be gone someday. But the rewards will last forever in eternity. We give because we love God. We give because of equality. We want the nationals and the pastors and the missionaries to have what they need so they can do ministry. And in turn, we receive rewards from the souls that they see saved. We want to give because of our blessings, because God blesses us and we want to bless them. And then we give because of the rewards that God promises in glory someday. I want every head bowed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you tonight.